Again, our reading is Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Well, bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I have been I've been struck by this idea that I find really, really fascinating and really powerful, especially amidst everything going on in all of our lives right now, that we are stopping, we're pausing to meditate on this story, on this miracle that's very familiar. And I'm struck by it because, like, how many churches, I'm fascinated because, you know, in terms of Sunday, we're on the back end of Sunday, right? So much, the majority of the world has already gone to church by the time, especially if we're meeting on Sunday evenings. And so how many churches today across the world have meditated upon this story that we're looking at tonight? Oh, I bet so many, right? So many churches have looked at this story. How many Sunday school lessons have been prepared? Granted, not many as usual in light of coronavirus. How many generations of fathers and mothers have passed on this story of Jesus to their children? One of the things that everyone knows about Jesus is that whether you believe it or not, he is at least said to perform great miracles, and you would think, like, right at the top of the list of his great miracles that are well known, it's feeding this multitude with very little, feeding a multitude with only a handful of loaves of bread and some fish. You know, what's interesting is this is, apart from the resurrection, which is kind of the miracle of miracles, apart from the resurrection, this is the only miracle reported in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That should at least give us a little pause in order to contemplate its prominence and think about, like, why is it the case out of all of the wonderful miracles that Jesus did, this is the only one that made it into all 4 Gospels. Now, most of the time we think of miracles as just displaying Jesus' power, which isn't totally unfair. They certainly do display his power, but the miracles do so much more than just display Jesus' power and his authority. The miracles of Jesus also present for us something important to grasp about the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in. And they teach us important things about who he is. They teach us about his heart, what kind of Messiah he is. And I bring that up because this allows us as readers to not just marvel at Jesus, though we should be marveling at him, but it also allows us to consider what it might mean to be shaped by these kingdom realities that he is introducing, not only in his words, but also in his deeds. What does it mean not just to understand the miracles that he did, but even right now, what does it mean to be shaped by them? And that's so much of Matthew's point, because this gospel is all about the kingdom. And so we are always asking the question, what does it mean to be shaped by the kingdom of God? What does it mean to have my heart oriented according to Jesus' kingdom? Because I have rival kingdoms all around me who are begging for allegiance, and I'm so often giving my allegiance to those false kingdoms. So even these stories of miracles orient our hearts back to the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. Now, this famous miracle, this feeding, it paints a powerful picture of the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in. Well, what kind of kingdom is it? 3 points. What kind of kingdom is it? It's quite simply a kingdom that saves, it's a kingdom that satisfies, and it's a kingdom that serves. It's a kingdom that saves, it's a kingdom that satisfies, and it's a kingdom that serves. First, let's set the scene. Let's get into the drama of the scene that Matthew paints. This scene's absolutely loaded. We looked at verses 13 and 14 last week, right? We're brought to see the heart of Jesus. He's learned of the horrific execution of John the Baptist, and he withdraws to be alone on a boat. This is the only place that he can find solitude. And yet his grieving is interrupted when he sees the crowd forming on the shore to receive mercy and healing. And he has compassion on them. His heart goes out for them. And this is a wonderful Greek word, this word for compassion. What it means is he feels it from his guts. That's what grief feels like. That's what compassion feels like. It's what heartache feels like, right? Heartache isn't up here. It's down here. It's down in the gut. Jesus is moved by this feeling in his gut, by this compassion, and his heart goes out to the crowd so he can minister to them. Now, by the time we come to the feeding, we can infer that Jesus has been ministering to this crowd for some time. In verse 15, evening is beginning to set in. The disciples come to him and they say, you know, this is a desolate place. The day is over. Send the crowds away so we can go into the village and buy some food. The disciples are basically saying, like, listen, Jesus, we're in the middle of nowhere. It's getting late. It's time to wrap things up so we can head home, have some dinner. I, of course, can't guarantee this is what's going on, but I think the disciples are hangry. I mean, hanger is real, isn't it? Hanger is real in the Riccio home. It is real in my home. Blood sugar dips, crankiness ensues. It's getting late, Jesus. Like, time for the people to leave so they can go into town and buy food, which probably means so we can go into town and we can finally buy some food. And Jesus replies in verse 16, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. The disciples continue to object. We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And Jesus says, bring them to me. And again, this isn't just a wonderful story about Jesus' power for us to enjoy. All 4 gospel writers include this story. Why is that? It's because this scene of Jesus feeding the crowd gives us this concrete illustration of the kingdom he is bringing. And that right now you and I are called to be a part of. So first of all, what does that kingdom look like? It's a kingdom that saves. It's a kingdom that delivers those who are in need of deliverance. Now, where am I getting that? I think one of the reasons this miracle story is in all of the Gospels is because it's communicating this huge point about who Jesus is. Matthew especially is begging us to see here in this scene that Jesus is nothing less than a new Moses. The feeding of the 5,000 is a glimpse of this new and better Exodus. This is overt in Matthew. He desperately wants to tie this story into the grand central defining story of the Exodus. And let me start kind of arguments from weak to strong of how Matthew paints this picture of a new Exodus. Okay, so first of all, Jesus comes to shore from a boat. He makes a crossing. He crosses over. He withdraws from a desolate place, verse 13, to in verse 15, the disciples say, we are in a desolate place. Now, where is this scene taking place? It's desolate. What does that mean? It's taking place in the wilderness. You have a group that's grumbling. In this new Exodus story, though, it's not the large crowd that's grumbling. They're eating up Jesus' healing and teaching, at least for the time being. It's the disciples who are grumbling. It's the disciples who want to move on. The people here are miraculously fed. In Exodus, it was manna from heaven and quail. Here, it's loaves and fish. And if there were any doubt, here's the kicker. Look at verse 21, which has often been considered a really difficult verse to translate. It says, those who ate were 5,000 men besides women and children. What does that mean? Does that mean like all the women and children were like looking at all the men eating and they were just like, oh, why did they get to eat? I don't think so. Does it mean that there were more than 5,000 there, including the women and children? I think that is what's being communicated. But why is Matthew making that point in this weird way? Go back to Exodus 12. The people of Israel journeyed. How many? 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Matthew is demanding that we see Jesus, a new Moses, leading a new people into the deliverance of the Lord. It's not that it's just an interesting literary or biblical insight. It's that right here in this scene, we are seeing a new Exodus, which means a new deliverance, a new salvation located in Jesus himself. So this isn't just a kingdom that saves. This isn't just a kingdom that amazes. It's one that saves. Well, who does it save? What qualifies the crowd to receive from the hand of the Lord? They recognize their need, and they recognize that this man, Jesus, can do something about this need. That's it. That's it. As we sing, like, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And so even in the story, right, of the 5,000, like, may we never get tired of these reminders of God's grace, even through these familiar stories. May we never get tired or apathetic toward these glimpses of grace, especially in our world where grace is non-existent. Especially in our world where compassion is weakness, empathy is betrayal. Grace is something that we end up dispensing to others that we deem are deserving of it, which of course means that it's not grace at all. But here in this story, we are reminded, no, the gospel is for the needy. As the famous quote says, right, we are just a group of beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. So what qualifies you and me to be here now, to know that our sins are forgiven, to have confidence that even right now we have this right relationship with God? It's to know that Jesus also has compassion on us. We have to read this story as those who have just received, like just like this crowd, for nothing in us other than Jesus looked at us and he had compassion on us. That Jesus' heart went out for me, that we can say that. Just like this crowd, that Jesus' heart went out for me. He had compassion on me. He doesn't just tolerate me. He doesn't just put up with me. His heart goes out for me, and it still does go out as he continues to minister on our behalf as our great and faithful high priest. Going back to the story of the Exodus, right? At the burning bush, when the Lord calls Moses, he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. That same God revealed in the person of his son Jesus, that same God revealed in the man grieving in a boat who sees the great crowd and basically says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people and I have heard their cry and know their suffering under the weight, burden, and slavery of their sin. In the Exodus story, God called Moses to deliver his people. In this better Exodus from sin and death, God himself went to save his people. So the first thing to grasp, even in this familiar miracle story, is that it's a kingdom that saves. All right, so the disciples are hangry at this point, and Jesus says, don't send the crowds away, but bring to me 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then Jesus, of course, makes a feast. And this feast brings us to the second insight of the kingdom. It's a kingdom that satisfies. In verse 19, Jesus orders the crowd to sit down on the grass. Sounds like a picnic, but there's something else going on here. He doesn't order them just to sit. There's another word that Matthew could have used if he said, go sit. Instead, what Jesus is saying is go recline. It's a different word. He orders the people to recline. It's a word you would use in the ancient world for reclining in a couch or in a Jewish context. The tables were always low to the ground. Maybe you've seen pictures of this. And so they would sit on cushions. They would recline at the table. This is the word for sitting around the dining room table where the fine china comes out. And he commands, he orders everybody to sit and receive. He commands to sit and receive. It's like coming into grandma's kitchen, right? And she commands you to sit your rear end down and start eating because you look skinny. You don't tell grandma, stop ordering me around, right? You receive it. It's a wonderful order. It's a wonderful command to be served. So we're looking at something that's a little bit more than just a picnic in the park. This is a banquet. Jesus is inviting the people to a feast. And what's fascinating is that we just came from a feast in the previous verses. We came from the feast of Herod Antipas and his birthday bash. And you can compare the two banquets and you see quite the juxtaposition, right? Herod's banquet was overflowing with debauchery. Jesus' feast is one of healing, life-giving, sharing. Herod's banquet was in a royal court. He wasn't even a king. He was like a regional manager. Jesus sets out a table in the wilderness, and he's the King of Kings. He takes loaves and fish. That is a peasant meal. Herod's party certainly didn't have the same menu. In Jesus' feast, there's no exotic fruit. There's not even any wine. And by loaves, think more of small buns, like the size of pita bread, right? And so, like, if you were at a normal supper, and you like carbs, right? You like bread. You're not just going to have one of those buns, right? You're going to have a few of them, a couple of them. two small fish. And Jesus looks up to heaven and he says a blessing. And he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and they were satisfied. As one writer puts it, only the feast that flows from Jesus' blessing can satisfy the soul and feed the multitude. This is a meal that provides, and it's one that satisfies, and it's also a meal that should direct our minds to a different kind of meal that satisfies. Is this meal of loaves and fish, does it have anything to do with the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. Absolutely. In Matthew 26, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and what does he do? Same verbs. He blesses, he breaks, and he gives. It's not that in the Lord's Supper we are somehow reenacting this particular miraculous feast. It's that we are partaking of the same generosity of Jesus on full display right here. It's not that this is a proto-Lord's Supper. It's that central to who Jesus is, he is for us, and he is a God that invites us, provides for us, serves us, so that we might be satisfied in him. Jesus comes to us, he condescends to us, he stoops to us, he commands us to receive from his hand. He longs for us like that crowd to be satisfied in him. That's what this meal does. That's who Jesus is, right? This is insight into the heart of who Christ is for us. It's been common for the last 300 years or so, I think it may be Thomas Jefferson's Bible or New Testament, where he took out all the supernatural elements of Jesus' life. It's been common for the last 300 years to downplay the supernatural in the Bible. So how do we explain what's going on these pages? And so you have readings that say, those who merely touched the crust of the bread, they were fed spiritually. Or people were so inspired by Jesus and his kindness and his goodness and his generosity that when they received the food, they just kept passing it down the line. I want to serve the brother that's next to me. But this story isn't about our generosity. It's about the heart of Jesus and his generosity. If we listen to Matthew, there's no way we can read that in the passage, right? Everybody ate and was satisfied. And by the way, if there was any doubt, there are 12 baskets full of leftovers. 12 tribes of Israel that will only be satisfied in Jesus. We are confronted in this story with the provision of Jesus, filled by his goodness and generosity. Again, not just about Jesus' power, right? This is about his generosity, his hospitality towards sinners. This is a kingdom that satisfies. Miracle of Jesus, feeding the crowd, 5 loaves, 2 fish. It reminds us this is a kingdom that saves, it's a kingdom that satisfies, and finally, it's a kingdom that serves. This is who Jesus is throughout this story. He serves. A Messiah who doesn't just save the lost, but he saves them by serving them. In the first couple of centuries after Jesus' ministry, there were various multitudes of gospel accounts that were popping up. And sometimes we hear about this. It kind of comes into pop culture. And you have these various stories, these various legends about what Jesus did. And among a myriad of the reasons the church rejected these other gospels outside the four in our Bibles, one of the reasons is that they presented Jesus who looks nothing like the one we have in our Bible. It's almost an issue of which one of these doesn't belong with the other. But in one of these gospels, called an infancy narrative, because it's talking about the childhood of Jesus, it says that Jesus famously, when he was about 12 years old, he finds a clay figurine of a bird. He touches that clay figurine, and it begins to flutter. He transforms it into a real bird that flies away. Why does Jesus do this in this false gospel? Who knows? Apparently it's because he could. But that sounds nothing like the Jesus of Scripture, right? Jesus doesn't do anything just because he can. Jesus never had the motive of wowing people. That sounds more like me and my desire to wow people. And I'm sure you share similar things. If only I could be impressive to people, and yet pretty consistent with Jesus is he has no desire to impress people. In the wilderness temptation, Satan tempted Jesus in his hunger. You know, you can just turn those stones into bread and start to eat. But he wouldn't do it. And there are a number of reasons why he wouldn't do it. But right at the top of the list is, can we imagine a Jesus who does miracles to feed himself? It's just not who he is. He He came to serve. And even in this miracle story, we see that to be like Jesus is to serve like Jesus. A reasonable question to ask when we're trying to interpret and apply these stories from the Bible is like, who are we in the story? Who do we identify with in the story? Are we the crowd here? Yeah, for sure. Because we need to recognize our need and heed the command of Jesus to sit and receive from him. We are the crowd who can only find our satisfaction in Jesus and his provision. But we're not just the crowd, are we? Who else are we? We are the disciples. We're the disciples. We can sound just like the disciples, right? Telling the Lord what time it is and what we need to be doing because it's that certain time. And just like the disciples, we also are those who are grabbed by Jesus in order to make his kingdom known in service. There is, even though they're disgruntled a little bit, there is grace upon grace in this passage. The disciples begin the story, they're a little thick-headed, they're trying to interrupt the ministry, they're trying to go into town, they're trying to go get dinner, and Jesus simply says to them, "You give them something to eat." Best translation would be emphatic. It basically says, you yourselves give them something to eat. What are you going to do to meet the needs of others? How are you, how am I responding to the kingdom that's in our midst? And there's just a little bit of insight into how God works in our lives. Because if it were all up to the disciples, what do they have? Out of their own means, out of their own power, they have 5 loaves of bread, 5 buns basically, and they have 2 fish for thousands of people. But Jesus is bringing them to me, and that meager meal by his power feeds a multitude. And so we bring our limited resources, whatever those resources might be, finances, particular giftings, passions, whatever status we have in this world, and they mean so little in just our hands. Almost worthless, right? 5 loaves, 2 fish for a multitude, but Jesus takes it. Jesus takes it and he uses it. Jesus takes what we bring him, and keep in mind what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't first receive? But he takes it and he empowers us in gratitude to serve. To serve even crowds we would just as well see go home and leave us alone. But that's not the way of Jesus. It's not the way of Jesus. And so this story also shows us what it is to be a disciple, to receive from Jesus, to receive Jesus himself and bring that to the world. And what empowers, motivates, spurs us on to greet a tumultuous world, a crazy world, an angry, so angry world, an insecure world, a divisive, fear-driven world, is who we are grounded in by what we have received from him and what he will do with it. Are we not those who have received a far greater gift than a meal of bread and fish? Friends, we have received Jesus himself, and it was on the cross where Jesus emptied himself so that you and I might never be hungry again. That's what we have received in order to give. So the question for us is, will we, by God's Spirit, live according to the reality of this kingdom on display? This kingdom, even in this familiar story, knowing that we have been saved, satisfied, and served in order to bear those realities to a world so desperately in need. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you responding to this story that's so familiar, I'm sure, to so many of us. Even if we don't know every contour of the narrative, we understand this basic idea of a large amount of people being fed with very little. Surely a miracle which displays your authority even over matter. Surely a miracle that displays that you are powerful to meet any need. Yet also a miracle that reminds us of the very heart of our Savior. A heart that meets us in compassion, a heart that meets us in divine hospitality, ordering us to receive from your hand a kingdom that serves so that we might in turn bring that to the world. wherever you have called us, whatever the world means in the various spaces and spheres and vocations to which you have called us to bear witness to this greater kingdom that will not pass away. Lord, would you help us to see that? Would you help to reorient our hearts, to spur us on in greater faithfulness because we have first received from you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.